This morning we're taking a look at something that could be very timely for us, the book of 2 Kings. A difficult book for me to preach on, simply because, as with so many other books, it's hard to select one message out of this book. It's so full of stories, each of which would be a sermon in themselves. Generally, what I've been doing as I go through these books is I'll read the book, and if there's something, as I'm reading through, if there's something that strikes me, I jot it down. And when I'm done reading, I look at my list of things I've jotted down, and something from that list becomes the theme for the sermon. And the one thing that struck me more than anything else as I read through this, I was getting desperate. I got all the way up to the 24th chapter, and I still really didn't have any idea what I was going to preach about. And then I read the beginning of the 24th chapter, and there was a verse here that just really, really hit me, and I'd like to share it with you. I'm going to read the first few verses of the 24th chapter. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence, because of the sins of Manasseh and all that he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. As I was reading through this, I must admit, I suppose I wasn't really paying a whole lot of attention to what I was reading. You know how it is when you have 3 chapters a day that you're supposed to get through, and you say, okay, I'm going to read my 3 chapters for the day. And when I'm faced with a lot of different names, like the names of all the kings and so forth, then you throw in the names of the Babylonians who are coming against them, I tend to get hypnotized by all those names, and my brain kind of goes to sleep. I read through the names, and then if you were to ask me, what did you just read about, I'd have to look back over it in order to remind myself. I was kind of in that frame of mind when I was reading the 24th chapter. I was thinking to myself, I've only got 2 more chapters to read, and then I'm done with the book of 2 Kings. And then all of a sudden I read that last verse there, the 4th verse. All of these things happen because of Manasseh and all that he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. And when I read those last words, it was like a splashing cold water on my face. The Lord was not willing to forgive. And I think what really startled me so much about that is how contrary that is to the image of God that we have as Christians, or at least technically that we have as Christians. Most of us would say the Christian faith teaches that God is unconditionally loving, that if you turn to Him, He will forgive you, that He is eager to forgive you, that He wants to forgive you, He's waiting to forgive you. All you have to do is ask. But then we come to a verse like this, and it says God was not willing to forgive. And the thought that God would not be willing to forgive comes as a shock to many Christians. Of course, a lot of Christians would just say, well, that's the Old Testament, you know. We don't need to worry about that. But as Christians, we believe the entire Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. and we're confronted with a statement from that inspired word that says there was a situation in which God was not willing to forgive. I really think that one reason this verse can be so shocking is because although we say that God is loving and willing to forgive, on a deeper level in most of us, there is a sense, maybe even a fear, that God really either doesn't know me very well, or can I really dare to believe that a perfect and holy God would even be interested, much less willing, to forgive me? Most of us, I've discovered, deep down, have an understanding of our guilt before God. We know that if we were placed on an even basis with the holiness of God and what God expects of us as human beings, we would fall dreadfully short of what He requires of us. Most of the time we don't think about it. And the times we do think about it, we kind of push it out of the way by saying, well, God loves us, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or, what's a little bit more common, we satisfy ourselves with the thought that, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm a whole lot better than these people on this list here. And if there's going to be anybody in heaven, then maybe I have a shot at it after all. Because I'm not perfect, but maybe on the grand scheme of things, I'm not that bad. But then when we read a verse like this, we have to ask ourselves a question that probably we've been asking ourselves on a deeper level, and we just haven't been willing to look at it more directly. Is God willing to forgive me? If there are situations in which, as this point in history demonstrated, God is unwilling to forgive, at what point does His unwillingness turn to willingness? Or, in other words, how bad do I have to be before I have to worry that maybe God is not willing to forgive me? Because that's what it really all boils down to. We don't really care how God felt about Manasseh. What we really need to know about is, how does God feel about me? How willing is He, after all, to forgive me? And how unconditional is His love when it comes to me? There's a double message in the book of Kings. The first message is God deals a certain way with His people as a group. And Jesus reflected this in a lot of His parables. He would tell parables that reveal that God judges the nations. And there is coming a time when every nation will have to face the judgment of God. But another message of 2 Kings is that God deals with each of us on a one-by-one basis. When He judges the nation of the United States, He will make certain decisions. And in light of what I read this morning, I think the United States has a lot to worry about. The two main offenses of the nation of Judah that led God to finally condemn it were, first of all, turning away from God, and secondly, the sacrificing of children to the fire in the ceremonies that they held for other gods. The shedding of innocent blood. As for the first, I don't think any of us have to think too hard to discover that as a nation we have turned away from God. It's been happening for at least 50 years. And, of course, the trends have been going on for longer than that. But one example of how we are turning away from God as a nation was reflected in an email I got from somebody. I don't remember who. My mind wasn't working real well when I got home yesterday. But we got an email. Oh, I know. It was from Peggy. Peggy Leininger sent an email about the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. And there's an inscription on that memorial, and I should have printed out a copy of this so that I could give it more directly. But there's an inscription which is taken from a speech which Franklin Roosevelt made during World War II, or leading up to World War II. And Franklin Roosevelt ended that speech with the words, So help us God. And when the words were transcribed onto the memorial, the World War II memorial, those words were left out. And this is sort of a reminder to us of how secular our nation has become. There are speeches given by a variety of famous Americans, no less than Abraham Lincoln, for example, which if they were given today would be greatly criticized by the media because of their open and direct references to God. And yet, as recently as John F. Kennedy, presidents have made speeches speaking of God or giving glory to God or talking about the need for God to forgive us as a nation, have been speaking very openly and directly, even saying the word God, can you believe it, in a public speech. And at the time the speeches were given, nobody cared. But today, such a speech would be seen as appealing to the right-wing extremists in our country. As a nation, we have abandoned God. We have kicked Him out of our schools. We have kicked Him out of the public discourse. You can no longer speak about an issue such as, for example, abortion from a perspective of faith, because if you do, you're disqualified. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. And of course, speaking of abortion, if God judges a nation on the basis of the shedding of innocent blood, our nation is in serious trouble. For 34 years almost, 34 years as of next Sunday, as a matter of fact, our nation has been murdering over 1 million innocent people a year through abortion. And I'm sure that's a lot more than the number of children that were sacrificed in the fire to Moloch in the days of Judah. So when it comes to judging as a group, as a nation, there's not much that I can say to ease the consciences of people who read today's lesson and wonder, is God willing to forgive us as a nation? My personal feeling is no, He is not. He has given us many opportunities, the greatest of which probably was the attacks on 9/11. For us as a nation to reflect on the direction that we're taking and to make some decisions. But as a nation, we have shown no interest in repentance. And if our entertainment is any indication, all one has to do is watch an evening of television on network TV. You don't even have to go to the cable channel. And you'll discover that as a nation, we have no interest in repentance. And we have no need for God. As a nation, I would say today's lesson should cause us to become very sober and to reflect on what might be ahead. When we read through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, we discover how God works through history. And we discover that even the decisions of kings are sometimes influenced more by the course that God has chosen than by any freedom of choice that the kings may have. You remember the story from 1 Kings that explained why the nation divided into two kingdoms? At the death of Solomon, his son was going to take the throne, and the people got together and they said to him, "Now, if you're willing to ease the burden, the tax burden on us, that was so heavy under your father Solomon, if you're willing to ease that burden, we'll give you our full devotion." And he went to his advisors, and the older advisors said, "Well, Solomon was pretty tough on this nation, and maybe you better listen to what they're saying." But the younger advisors said, "No way. You've got to show that you're king. You've got to show you're tough. You go back and tell him you think Solomon was bad. You ain't seen nothing yet." And that's exactly what he did. And the writer of 1 Kings said, the king ignored the advice of the older advisors and followed the advice of the younger advisors because God had determined to tear the kingdom away from him. And we remember back to the days of Moses, where the book of Exodus speaks of God hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he will deliberately choose one way or another. And we discover that sometimes God manipulates the hearts of men, nations according to justice. Nation get off on a technicality. As far as our nation goes, as Christians, we need to be very serious in serving as priests for our nation and praying for God to be merciful. But as far as individuals go, God chose a little bit different way of dealing with us. When we read the book of 2 Chronicles, we're going to read again the story of Manasseh and the way in which he led all of Israel to worship false gods. In the book of 2 Kings, there is nothing good written about Manasseh. But in the book of 2 Chronicles, we read that toward the end of his life, he came to an awareness of what he was doing, and he repented, and he laid himself before God. You might say he threw himself on the mercy of God. Now here we have a statement from 2 Kings saying that God was not willing to forgive the nation of Israel. Yet when the man Manasseh humbled himself before God, as we saw demonstrated in the book of 2 Kings and as we've seen all through the Bible, whenever anyone humbles themselves as an individual in the presence of God and asks God for forgiveness, God has not once, to my knowledge and recollection, shown himself unwilling to forgive. It really is an amazing thing to think that we have the possibility of changing God's mind. And the theologians may argue how this actually happens, but the way in which God is described in the book of 2 Kings, we see a God who is moved by humility and mercy. He is unconcerned with pretense. He cares nothing for wealth. He sees through false appearances. But he is deeply touched by humility, sincerity, and a willingness to be merciful. Do you remember the story of Hezekiah from the book of 2 Kings? Hezekiah got sick, and God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah with word that Hezekiah was about to die. "Get your house in order," he said. "You will not survive this illness." And then Isaiah left. And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he poured out his heart in tears and prayers before God, asking him to be merciful and to reconsider and to heal him. And Isaiah had not even reached the front door of the palace when God said to Isaiah, turn around, go back to Hezekiah, and you tell Hezekiah these words, I have seen your tears. I have seen how you have humbled yourself before. My heart has been moved, and I have changed my mind. I will give you an additional 15 years of life. Now, I suppose we could argue the question whether it's possible for a human being to really change God's mind, or whether God knew ahead of time what he was going to do and he was just testing Hezekiah. It doesn't really matter. What matters to me is that in this book, which says near the end that God was not willing to forgive, and no matter what the nation of Israel did in its final years, there was no possibility that as a nation they were going to get off the hook. We read the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Ezekiel, we see the same thing. God says, don't pray for this nation. I have already determined this is what I'm going to do, and nothing's going to change my mind. Yet when it comes to dealing with God one-on-one, God deliberately puts into this book a story, the story of Hezekiah's healing, that encourages us to believe that even though God is holy, and even though there are limits to his mercy, as an individual, it is impossible for me to do something so shameful and so evil that God would not be willing to forgive if I were to humble myself before him and have a change of heart. You see, the change of heart that really matters is not God's change of heart. It's our change of heart. Now, if I have no interest in changing my ways, if God shows me a way in which I am disappointing him or not living up to his requirements for my life, and I show no regard for it at all and just live my own way, and then say, well, but God has promised always to love me, then a passage like today's from 2 Kings 24 had better make us sit up and take notice, or nothing will. But if our heart is moldable in the hands of God, if he can take our hearts and shape it and influence it, then we need never worry whether God is willing to forgive. He has told us that wherever anyone will cry out to him for help, wherever anyone will admit their need for him, wherever anyone will be willing to admit their own sins and express a desire to turn away from them, God is always willing to forgive. The only situations in which he does not forgive are the situations in which people have no interest in changing, where they insist on being their own person, and God just has to accept them for that. God makes it clear that in those cases, there are limits to his mercy and his patience. But we need never worry that there is some hidden attitude or some hidden compulsion within us or some secret deed that if God really knew about it, he wouldn't be willing to forgive. Nothing any of us can do would be worse than what Manasseh, king of Israel, did, king of Judah. He reigned in Israel for 52 years, and he did more evil in those 52 years than you can imagine. And yet when he was confronted with his sin, when he had a change of heart and poured his heart out to God and repented, God was willing to forgive even him. The New Testament example is the Apostle Paul. Paul says, this is certainly a true statement worthy of full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. It haunted Paul, the memory of what he had done to Stephen and to other Christians, arresting them and approving of their death and taking part in their death, executing people simply because they were Christian. Certainly nothing we do can be worse than that. It's actually tantamount to crucifying Jesus all over again. And yet Paul says, God was willing to forgive me. And if he can forgive me, the worst of sinners, then certainly he can forgive you. The love of God truly is endless. And when he deals with each of us heart to heart, he is always moved by humility and sincerity and mercy. If we can learn to respond to our own lives with these three qualities, we need never worry that God might not be willing to forgive. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see in you such a loving and forgiving God, that we would be willing to allow your Spirit to search us and to know us. And in the words of King David in his psalm, to discover anything within us that is offensive to you, and to lead us in the way of life. We thank you that you are such a loving God, and we only pray that through your Spirit we might become more and more aware of just how loving you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.